John and I both said amen, but I think we had different meanings behind our amens. Man, good stuff. Well, I am happy to announce this morning that James Alexander is a deacon at Risen Church. Yeah. Been a great process. We're excited about what the Lord is doing there, and we will have an ordination, but that'll be a future date. We don't know yet. He's still checking with family since he's got family who wants to come in town and be here for that, but we will do that during our Sunday morning worship service. There's a view in some Christian circles that says everyone goes to heaven. It's called universalism. And it, pretty much what is behind all of that is this idea that God is so loving, so kind, so merciful that there's just no way possible anybody could go anywhere but heaven. The problem with that view is it doesn't take into account God's justice and his accountability and his righteousness. It only looks at one part of who he is. And if you start taking away the other side of who he is, that's a bad way to put that. There's not one side of God and another side of God. There's God. And it's all or nothing, friends. Some of you may remember in the year 2012, a guy by the name of Rob Bell wrote a book called Love Wins. The subtitle of it was A Book About Heaven, Hell, and the Fate of Every Person Who Ever Lived. It was a New York Times bestseller, and it created a huge stir in the church in America. Let me read to you from the first chapter. He says, several years ago, we had an art show at our church. I'd been giving a series of teachings on peacemaking, and we invited artists to display their paintings, poems, and sculptures that reflected their understanding of what it means to be a peacemaker. One woman included in her work a quote from Mahatma Gandhi, which a number of the people found quite compelling, but not everyone. Someone attached a piece of paper to it. On the piece of paper was written, "Reality check, he's in hell." Really? Gandhi's in hell? He is? We have confirmation of this? Somebody knows this? Without a doubt? And that somebody decided to take on the responsibility of letting the rest of us know? Of all the billions of people who have ever lived, will only a select number make it to a better place and every single other person suffer in torment and punishment forever? Is this acceptable to God? Has God created millions of people over tens of thousands of years who are going to spend eternity in anguish? Can God do this or even allow this and still claim to be a loving God? Does God punish people for thousands of years with infinite eternal torment for things they did in their few finite years of life? Now that's how things start off, but a little later in that chapter he says this. Several years ago, I heard a woman tell about the funeral of her daughter's friend, a high school student who was killed in a car accident. Her daughter was asked by a Christian if the young man had died, if the young man who had died was a Christian. She said that he told people he was an atheist. This person then said to her, "So then there's no hope." No hope? Is that the Christian message? No hope? Is that what Jesus offers the world? Is this the sacred calling of Christians to announce that there's no hope? Do you see what he's doing with this line of questions? You see what he's trying to accomplish? Listen, friends, Jesus Christ is your only hope. But it's important to understand, you don't get eternity to make that decision. Look, if I were to tell you, well, what, my physical body is not going to last forever? Is there no hope? That's right. That's right. This old thing is going to die off one day, praise God. I don't want to carry this into the next life. My goodness. I want to look like Mike Hullum. That's what I want to look like in the next life. Yes. He hates it when I do that. Sorry. Look at, he ain't even going to look at me now. Listen, man. Listen. You don't get forever to decide. You need that truth. Listen, what if I were to do this with that line of questioning? What if I were to say, well, God's not going to hold murderers accountable? Well, what, you know, pedophiles? He doesn't care? He's okay with that? Rapists? He's so loving, he doesn't care that they do that. Can I use that line of questioning? Listen, friends. God is loving. He is kind. He's merciful. That's why some of us get to go to heaven. And here's the other part of this, and what we're going to see this morning is everybody knows there's a God. Because the Word of God says He reveals Himself to all people. This morning, we're going to have a great chance to look at this. For those who question you as to whether everybody in the world really knows, Romans says, yes. The title of the sermon this morning is, Everybody Knows. We're going to have a great chance to dig in this morning. And this is one of those that you need to tuck away in your mind and be prepared so that when somebody asks, you can tell them, yes, everybody knows there's a God. Let's pray. Father, what a blessing to come to your word once again. How exciting to know that everybody can see you. Now it's just a question as to whether they'll bow their knee or not. And so we ask, Lord, this morning that you would illumine our minds, that you would have this tucked away in our minds and hearts so that we can respond to those who try to make an excuse, try to look for a way out of recognizing that you are who you are and you have revealed yourself to all. Thank you for helping us, Lord. It's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, we're going to just look back just for a moment at verse 18 because that's what we looked at yesterday, and there's a flow here, a continuum from verse 18. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Now, we looked last week at the fact that we're all sinners. We're all in the exact same boat. There's nobody who's perfect, not even that precious little baby you gave birth to. Nope, not doing it. They got your genes. They're sinful too. All right? They inherited it from you. My kids inherited it from me, and their children will do the same. God is angry about sin. He should be. So should we. I think Brother Larry put it well this morning. Boy, if there was a little more introspection, looking at self, we might be a little bit more angry at ourselves for our sin instead of looking at everybody else's sin and being angry at them. God is angry about sin. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And the saddest part of all is that there are people who are suppressing the truth. They're trying to push the truth of who God is down, and we do it by our own sin. So he goes on then to give a because on this, verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. I don't know if you've ever heard this one before, but I've had people come to me over the years and say things like, well, what about that pygmy tribe in Africa? What are you talking about? What pygmy tribe? Do you know someone? Who are you just throwing out whatever hypothetical you can to get out of this thing? Look, if you know somebody, we'll send some missionaries over there and they'll tell them about Jesus. Everything will be all right, okay? Here's the bigger question. I did this once. I said, look, I can't worry about the pygmy tribe that supposedly exists over there. I'm talking to you. What about you? You know about Jesus. You're going to reject him? You have the truth. And now you're going to try to hold God hostage because you're so righteous, you're worried about somebody else somewhere else. You better take care of yourself. You need Christ. I need Christ. But what's interesting here is that he says God has manifested in them. He's shown it to them that he exists. What may be known of God is manifest in them. So, how do they know? That's what verse 20 covers. Look next. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, that's us, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God and his attributes are clearly seen. Friends, this is great news. Everybody knows. And here's the thing. God holds you accountable for what you know. I don't see anywhere in Scripture that says, if you don't know about Jesus and you don't receive him, you're going to hell. I can't find it. He manifests himself. How does he work all this out? I don't know. I just know that the creation proves he exists. Now, you still need Jesus. So did the Old Testament saints. He paid for the sins of people in the past, present, and future. But they know who he is. And because they know who he is, that's why they're without excuse. This is why evolution is such a dangerous tool of Satan. Because you see, if you can get rid of God in the creation, if you can get rid of him, find an alternative, say, you see, now I can say, God, there's no God. This all just happened one day. I don't know where. Fascinating to me. Everybody was taught in school the law of cause and effect. Everything that has a beginning must have a cause. The universe has a beginning, therefore someone had to cause it. Oh yeah, well what about God? God doesn't have a beginning. God's eternal. He doesn't need a cause. But the universe does need a cause. I love watching all kinds of animal and nature shows. You can ask Debbie, boy, if we're running through the channels, there's an animal show. It's like, oh, stop, we got to check this out. I just love it. You ever heard of an archer fish? Some of you have. Fascinating fish. It's the only species in the world that does this. They rise up to the surface of the water where they see an insect, and they shoot a cannon stream of water to the insect. The insect falls in the water and they eat him. Incredible. Only fish that does this. Evolution? Really? Hey, it's worse than that. You remember hearing about refraction? How light bends when it hits the water? So when he looks at the insect, unless it's directly above, he looks at the insect, he's actually got to calculate, well, it's a little off from there, so he has to shoot at a position where the insect is not in order to knock it down, and then knock him down all the time and eat him up. Really? Evolution. Ever heard of the bombardier beetle? Oh, man, this is good stuff. They have in their bodies hydroquinone and hydrogen peroxide, and then when you mix them together, it heats up, so that they can shoot a noxious gas at the animal that's trying to eat them. Kind of like your husband, right? Sorry, I know that's in poor taste, but I couldn't help myself, and I just thought it was great as I thought about it. Evolution. Really? You can't be serious. What happened prior to that? What were the steps to get there? You ever thought much, I mean, really, you think about, we all know how this works, but have you ever thought about evaporation? You can't point to evolution on that one, because this is not an animal changing from one kind to another, right? Think about the complexities of this. Water escapes the surface as a vapor below the boiling point into the air, where it accumulates in clouds and drops the water somewhere else so that that spot gets watered because it doesn't have any. Come on. Any of you know anything about the anthropic principle? Know that there are hundreds of things like that that if they weren't just so, we wouldn't exist. That is the mind of God putting it all perfectly together. A little bit closer to the sun, we burn up. A little bit too far away from the sun, we freeze to death. A little bit more oxygen in the world, everything takes off in flames. Not enough oxygen in the world, we don't breathe. Friends, I could go on and on and on. David's taught numerous classes on this. Randy's taught numerous classes. I have too. It's just amazing how perfectly God's put everything together. Evolution can't tell you how it got started. It can only tell you how animals transition from one thing to the next, and the fossil record does not support it. It's not there. Listen to Robert Jastrow. He was an astronomer, planetary physicist, and he was a NASA scientist, and he was an agnostic about God. Listen to this. This is from his book, God and the Astronomers. Now we see how the astronomical evidence leads to a biblical view of the origin of the world. The details differ, but the essential elements in the astronomical and biblical accounts of Genesis are the same. You know what that means? God believes in the Big Bang. He said, let there be, and bang, there it was. That has much more explanatory power than anything science has ever revealed to us. He did an interview with Christianity Today, Robert Jastrow, and he said this: astronomers now find they have painted themselves into a corner because they have proven by their own methods that the world began abruptly in an act of creation to which you can trace the seeds of every star, every planet, every living thing in this cosmos and on the earth. And they have found that all this happened as a product of forces they cannot hope to discover. That there are what I or anyone would call supernatural forces at work is now, I think, a scientifically proven fact. I've read this one to you from Jastrow before. Listen to this. For the scientist who has lived by his faith and the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. As he pulls himself up over the final rock, he's greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. I love that. Here's what God says is the result of him revealing himself. Look at verse 20 again at the end. So that they are without excuse. God has revealed himself to everyone. And you have no excuse for not believing. In fact, not only do you have no excuse for not believing, you have no excuse for not following. Look what he says in verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. That's scary. Many of you know the comedian and actor Ricky Gervais. Gervais said this: if there's a God, why did he make me an atheist? Ricky, you silly boy. Doesn't that make a presumption? There's a presumption within the question that God did that. God didn't make you an atheist. You just decided you didn't want to believe the evidence. That's the problem. You know, it's interesting. Atheists say there is no God. You know what? God says there are no atheists. Right? Because the evidence is there. He's already said, he's proven himself by the creation. There are no atheists. There are simply people who refuse to bow the knee to God. That's the problem. This is just a different way of saying that they're suppressing the truth. They knew God, he says. That Greek word there for know is just gnosko. It's that general term we've talked about before. Just general knowing. There's nothing special about it. It just means to know. James 2:19 says, even the demons believe and tremble, right? The demons know God is real. They just won't bow the knee. Here's the other thing. It says they did not glorify him as God. There's the problem. You've seen this before, haven't you? You know somebody that because someone doesn't like another person, they can't give them credit where it's due. Because they just don't like him, so they're not going to do it. This happens with the president all the time, right? You may not like him, that's fine. But to refuse to give him credit for the things he's doing right, that doesn't make any sense. That just makes you petty. And the worst part is, this is what people are doing to God. See, they know he's real, and they don't like him, so they're not going to give him credit for anything. He doesn't get the glory he deserves. It's interesting, it goes on to say they weren't thankful for him. Does he deserve your gratitude? He sure does. Every day of the week, he deserves our gratitude. So here's what happens to those kind of people. Verse 21 says, they end up becoming futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And we don't use that word futile very often, as the Brits say it. But you know when it's used this way, their efforts were futile. Right? You know what that means. They tried real hard, but they just couldn't get it together. It just couldn't make it happen. Well, with these people, they become futile in their thoughts, and if that's not enough, their foolish hearts are darkened because of what they think about God. Eugene Peterson translates it this way: they trivialize themselves into silliness and confusion. Yeah. When you suppress the truth, you darken your heart. And it makes sense to do that, right? We looked at that last week. The fact that people will take and ignore the truth because if I can get rid of God, then I can live any way I want. I can spend my whole life pleasing me if there is no God. This is the whole movement behind the idea that morals are relative. Well, I tell you what, if morals are relative, you tell me when it's okay to rape a woman. You tell me when it's okay to torture a baby for fun. Morals are relative, huh? Just give me one time that it's okay to do that. We got to get rid of God so we can live any way we want. Then he says in verse 22, professing to be wise, they become fools. Psalm 4:12. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. What a foolish thing to think when you can look at the whole universe and tell otherwise. And then the way they look at us, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 20 goes on to say, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. These are people who are going to suppress the truth. Just pretend he doesn't exist. Verse 22 again, professing to be wise, they become fools and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. What's he talking about here? Well, see, they want to get rid of the creator God and then create their own God, which is always just what a ridiculous thing. You, a limited creature who's going to die one day, think that you can make a God? How much sense does that make? You created something that's greater than you. Ha! Brilliant. Unbelievable. But it's interesting that we even go on to make idols out of birds and four-footed animals. If you think this doesn't happen anymore, friends, there are 1.2 billion Hindus in the world. 33 gods in 340 million forms. And they add new forms all the time. You probably already know a little bit about this. Cows are sacred. People giving up meals to feed animals. Elephants are sacred to them. I found out monkeys are sacred. Tigers are sacred. Dogs, cats, goats, pigs, snakes, and rats. All sacred. In fact, some of you probably already know the Karni Mata Temple has 25,000 rats in it. They feed them, protect them, and worship them. Look it up. Amazing. There are 324 million Buddhists in the world. You know, I need to correct something. I don't know if I said 1.2 million or billion earlier. 1.2 billion Hindus. There are 324 million Buddhists in the world. And in one tradition, they deeply revere teeth they believe belong to Gautama Buddha. Yeah, they put them in stupas, or these shrines, so that they can basically go in and worship his teeth, or bones, or whatever else that they claim belong to him. Absolutely amazing. There are 2 billion Muslims in the world. Many of you know about the Hajj. This is the trip to Mecca, where they walk in circles around a big box that's draped in this black veil. And they walk in circles. Some are trying to walk in towards the center while others are trying to walk to the outside. And the ultimate, in case you don't know, the ultimate is if they can get to the black stone. There's a black rock that's embedded in this box, and they go up and kiss it. They believe the stone existed at the time of Adam and Eve. Well, yeah, all rocks on the earth were here when Adam and Eve got here. But here's the other thing. Because Muhammad touched it, they want to kiss it. Friends, even according to the Quran, that's idolatry. Muslims worship idols. They worship a false prophet in Muhammad while they claim to worship only Allah, but they're idol worshipers too. It's everywhere. The idea that verse 23 doesn't belong in this era is just not true. It's all over the world. Listen, friends, The existence of the universe proves there is a God. Please tell me how you can make any sense out of this thing without a creator who exists outside of the universe. I don't care how smart Stephen Hawking was. I really don't care how smart he was. For him to say, oh, it just happened. Where's the science in that? That's not a scientific statement. That's a philosophical statement. That didn't make any sense at all. Why would Stephen Hawking say that? Because he has to get rid of God. Today he believes. And it's sad. It breaks my heart. God gave him a brilliant mind, and he wasted it on himself. Did you know that Charles Darwin actually said that we don't have any good scientific reason to believe what our brains tell us? It's entirely possible, if evolution is true, that we evolved in such a way that our brains lie to us to tell us the things necessary to stay alive, not the truth. Well, great! That should encourage everybody. Your brain's lying to you. Except that all your senses tell you otherwise. Friends, when you get to a point where you're questioning things at that level, why would you think that there's not a God? I mean, if you can just kind of question whatever you want to question and, well, okay, you know what? Just go find some whack job to follow and just, what difference does it make anyway? Your brain's just lying to you. Except, you know better than that. Here's what's interesting. I don't know if you've ever heard of solipsism. But solipsism is this idea that the only thing you can know for a fact that's true is that you exist. You can't know anything else. There are solipsists, people who believe in this. And so you can't really know that the tree in front of you is real. Except that it's interesting, as a solipsist walks towards the tree, they always walk around it. They never try to walk through it. This is craziness, isn't it? You know it's crazy. The only thing that makes sense is that there is a God, an intelligent being who is so powerful, so mighty, that he was capable of creating you with a conscience and a brain and a spirit. And he's so powerful, he can reveal himself to you by this vast creation he put together. There is a God. He made you. And he loves you. He loves you so much, he sent his son to this earth to die for your sins so that you didn't have to take the responsibility for what you've done wrong. That's great news, friends. And we have hope through Christ because of that. But here's the thing. If you choose just to follow your own crazy thinking and say, well, I don't know that I really want there to be a God, so I just will refuse to believe it. You now have rejected God. You've suppressed the truth that's so obvious to everyone. And now you're going to be left to your own devices. And God's going to say, you ignored me? You rejected me? And I'm supposed to blow it off and think it's no big deal? There is a God. The only thing that makes sense. God was faithful enough to reveal this truth through his word, too. He then sent his son. You know, it's interesting how many times atheists will say, well, if God's real, why doesn't he show up? He did. His name's Jesus. Showed up with skin on. So he could live this life out and say, I understand what you're going through. And then he took on my punishment and your punishment on a cross so that you don't have to take it on. And then by putting your faith in him, following him, you can have a spot sealed for you, guaranteed by the Holy Spirit who indwells you, your spot in heaven. Now, Larry put it really well this morning. That's not where heaven begins. Your salvation and heavenly kingdom life is right now, right here. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He wasn't talking about waiting until you get to heaven. He's talking about right here. And if your focus is on Him, life is good. Amen? Yeah. As long as we don't get wrapped up in all that stuff on the outside. Man, life is worth living when Christ is at the center. He's so good to us. So good to us. We forget sometimes. He's good to us. But the future event called hell, it's amazing to me how many times I've heard people say, I think hell is right here on this side. I was at lunch with my parents not too long ago where a woman said, I think hell is right here. It's like, honey. I told her, I said, you need to reconsider that. I said, you need to look at what the scriptures say about hell. This is nothing compared to hell. The question is, I asked her, the question is, do you belong to Jesus Christ? And does He belong to you? Because this side is a cakewalk compared to what will come. If you reject Him, if you say, God, I want nothing to do with you, He'll say, all right, I'll grant your request and have nothing to do with you. That's how loving He is. He won't even force it upon you. But understand, friends, then that means you're going to have to endure the wrath of God one day. I don't want you to have to go through that. Today is the day to give your life to Jesus Christ. Follow Him. I can promise you He's worth following. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your word this morning. Thank You so much, Lord, for Your goodness, kindness. We thank You that You are a loving God. God filled with mercy, filled with grace that's been extended to us so that we can have abundant life right here, right now, and secure our place in heaven in the future. And we know at the same time, Lord, You are so perfect that You will hold us accountable. We thank You that we have Jesus to take care of that accountability. But for those who do not, Lord, we know that one day they will stand squared up with You, the complete justice of God poured out as they have to deal with their sin. So I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know You yet, who has ignored You, who has put You off, who has suppressed the truth, that today they would recognize that You are real and that they need to follow You. Please, Lord God, do a work in their lives. Thank You for all You've given us. It's in Jesus' name we pray.